they got the property, and all around them, business were coming up and homes were coming up. And so their business was beginning to thrive. It was beginning, all the sacrifice was beginning to pay off. At that point, the owners of this property, with a technicality, seized their property, and they had to give up their lucrative business just as it was beginning to pay off on a technicality. And a large pizza chain took over their spot. Business shaken. Churches are being shaken. Life can shake us. As a matter of fact, someone put it this way, that life can shake us with cancer. Some people doubt that the big shaking or earthquake is really coming. But a big one is coming in everybody's life, according to Hebrews 12. Everything will be shaken. Some people doubt that the big one is coming, but it is. It may be cancer, a car wreck, a bad business decision, or some other unforeseen disaster, one author says. A shaking is coming. Something will arise to test everyone. Now, the devil aims to shake us out of the church, to shake us away from Christ, to cause us to lose our confidence in Christ, in the church, in each other. Volume 4 testimony says that Satan's chief work is in the church, the true church, his chief work. God, and God permits the shaking of everybody, according to Hebrews 12, and everything, the economy, the nations, families, churches, and it's not going to be a picnic. One author put it like this. The shaking will be no picnic. The pastor, first, is going to be in the middle of the shaking. The truth is that somebody, the devil, is out to get the pastor. And some of that satanic somebody's agents are in the local church. The more we get into the shaking, the less we're going to like what we see in our churches. We can expect divisive elements at work, fomenting polarity and separation. Criticism will reach new frontiers of sophistication. The godly pastor will face pressures from within never equaled by persecution from without. The shaking of the shaken will not be shaken out quietly. It won't be a picnic. Big building programs may crash. The church school may close. Missionaries will have to come home. The check from the conference may skip a month. And the question will come to the godly pastor, is he a minister for the conference or for God? If the conference stops the check taking care of him, will God stop? This is not going to be a picnic. Things that used to be wrong will be wrong again. We'll have a clear choice between right and wrong. Some of our softened positions will be firmed up. People won't have to ask whether the time has come to give up meat. Dress and health standards will arise, and we will let our light shine. The shaking will give all these righteousness incentives new urgency. But the shaking will do, it will do a job on the shaky pastor. Some of the brightest lights will go out. This is no consolation for lesser lights. A lot of them will probably go out too. The godly pastor is going to have to bear the pain of his people's sinfulness. Not the weight of atonement, but the burden of the spite and scorn of those in the church, but not in Christ. The time will come, it may be already here, when the pastor will pray for deliverance. He will plead for the cup to be taken from him, but he must drink it. The godly member will be in that same predicament. And so this is the reason you and I must think ahead right now about this terrible time coming. The shaking will be an earthquake in the church. There will be structural damage. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and a man's foes will be those of his own household, Jesus said in Matthew 10. The heart can be very, very cruel when the Spirit of God is removed. There will be a loss of life and loved ones, the shock of disorientation. It will be a time to curse God or to pray to God. But no one will be able to ignore the call of Christ. No one. It won't be a picnic. The stakes are high. The stakes are high. Hypocrisy out of control. Criticism rampant. Suspicion, hatred, unreasonableness. Covert and open hostility, fanaticism, deception, treachery, rebellion. It would become so bad that the very existence of the church will be in doubt. The church may appear to fall. Now, watch this. It will not be a picnic. Many today look with discouragement upon the condition of our church and wonder how God is ever going to pull off the greatest demonstration revival in this generation. When we look at the theological perversions, Lord's standards, and the justification of open sin, God, we have to recognize that God has a purpose in allowing sin and apostasy to exist, even within the church, within our ranks. He permits apostasy to develop to maturity as a means of purifying the church. The church, according to the servant of the Lord, may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion are shaken out. Now, we think about a shaking. How does this work? Think about Israel's 1.5 million people coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, and all that God did for them. But by the time the 40-year journey, which should have taken only a month, 40 years, over 1 million and almost 1.5 million, only 2 people were left who came out. Over 1 million, almost 1.5 million were shaken out. That's Numbers 14. Think about Gideon going to war with 10,000 people, outnumbered 10-1 right then. But the Lord said, you have too many. I can't use these people. And of course, the servant of the Lord has told us that it's better if we had 6 that were truly converted than 60 half converted. Servant of the Lord tells us, Christian Service, May 41, that not 1 in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. Not 1 in 20. That's about 5%. Well, Gideon was told, you have too many. So God went through a shaking process, and he ended up with only 300 out of 10,000. Samson had the gift of supernatural power and strength, and the Spirit of the Lord used him time after time after time. But the time came when he sinned against the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord, he didn't know the Lord had left him. His hair, symbol of his power, symbol of his connection with God, was shaven. He had a haircut in the wrong barbershop. And when he came to himself, he said, I will shake myself and go out as other kind. But he did not know, Judges 16 says, the Lord had left him. He was shaken. Jesus created a shaking. As a matter of fact, Luke 23, verse 5, the complaint against Jesus was that he stirreth up the people. That word, stir, in the Greek, is a derivative of seismos, anaseismos, and it means an earthquake. Jesus, wherever he went, he shook it up. Matthew 21 and verse 10, on Palm Sunday, when he came in with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem and took over the temple for an entire week, the Bible says the whole city, Jerusalem, was moved. But the Greek word is seismos. Seismologists are people who study and prepare for earthquakes. And that's what happened when Jesus shook up Jerusalem when he entered. A shaken church. My point tonight is, a shaken church, and the church will be shaken, just like businesses and governments, marriages, families. The church will be shaken, but can survive by attaching. We can survive as a church, though shaken, by attaching ourselves to things that can never be shaken. Things which cannot be shaken may remain, Paul said. Look at Luke 6, verse 48. Jesus said, we should be like the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. We need to build our hopes on things eternal, on the rock, Jesus Christ. We can survive, even though the church will be shaken. It may appear to go down, and if we're in the church and we want to be in the church, and the church may appear to fall, but it does not fall. It will survive by attaching itself to things that can never be shaken. I want you to notice here is a wonderful promise. Psalms 15 and verse 5. Oh, I tell you, this is God's guarantee to the church, shaken church. Psalms 15 and verse 5, and here's what it says. The whole verse, a whole chapter, Psalms 15, only five verses. And the psalmist asks, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who's going to stand? Who's going to make it? He says, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Verse 5 says, he who does these things, there were 10 things in Psalm 15, corresponding to the 10 commandments. But it says, he who does these things shall never be moved. New King James. But the word again in the more modern translations, in other translations, is seismos. Never be shaken, the NIV and the New Living Translation. He who does these things shall never be shaken. Now, so there are three things that we can attach ourselves to ensure that we receive God's promise that we will never be shaken out. We'll be shaken, but not shaken out. Not shaken away from Christ. Three things. First, we can attach ourselves to the throne of God. Second, we can attach ourselves to the truth of God. And third, we can attach ourselves to the triumph of God's love. Let's look at it. The throne of God. Now, here is something that I want to share with you. Job 35, verse 6. I'm reading from the Living Bible. And here's what it says. If you sin, does that shake the heavens and knock God from his throne? My point is, we need to attach ourselves to the throne of God. Because the obvious answer is, even if we sin, and a lot of sin goes on in this world, much evil, but does that, the Living Bible asks, Job 35, verse 6, does that shake God? Does it shake the heavens and knock God from his throne? Even, goes on to say, even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have upon him? None whatsoever, as far as shaking the throne of God. We're told the coming events, the nations, coming events, economy, family, church, is in the hands of the Lord. Read last day's events, page 29. In other words, what I'm suggesting is that Job is suggesting here that our misdoing and our sin and our failures does not shake the throne of God. God is still on the throne. Can anybody say amen to that? Do you believe God is on the throne?
Amen.
Are you with me tonight? God is still on the throne. And within your bosom, you have a throne. And where you walk, you're not walking alone, because God is still on the throne. Jeremiah 17, verse 12 says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That Messiah mansion is a picture, a portrait, a copy of the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is where the throne of God, it is the throne of God. The glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. God is still on the throne in the best of times, through the worst, despite the worst of times. Psalms 9, verse 4 says, God sits on the throne, judging what is right. And we're told by the servant of the Lord, every prayer enters the heart of God and is lodged in the throne of God, every prayer we offer. Revelation 19, 6 says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Daniel 2 and verse 21. if I can find that. But Daniel 2 says this. This is the Living Bible. I love this translation because it makes it so clear. Of course, you remember the story of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And when Daniel got the interpretation, this is what it says in the Living Bible, 2 verse 20 through 22. World events are under his control. He removes kings and sets others on their thrones. He gives wise men their wisdom and scholars their intelligence. World events under his control. God is on the throne. Now, so the throne of God is unshakable. And I'm so glad for that. Selected Messages, Volume 2, Sermon of the Lord said this. The truths of the Bible are as firm and immovable as the throne of God. The throne of God is unshakable, unmovable. Now, second, we need to attach ourselves. Well, you got the point. You got my point. We need to be attached to the throne of God. And we can, Paul says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help just when we need him most. Attach yourself to the throne. And we can come daily, hourly, any time of day, any time of night. But now, we need to attach ourselves to something else that's not shakable. The truth of God. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Look at what Paul said about the truth. He said, we can do nothing, nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, the truth of God is unshakable. The things that will, that cannot be shaken, the throne of God can't be shaken. The truth of God, we can do nothing, nothing against the truth, but for the truth. The truth gives us victory. It will set you free from everything wrong. That's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth. And guess, listen to this again. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 87. The truth we present from the Bible, the truths, are as firm and immovable as the throne of God. And then Volume 4, Testimonies, 595, and Maranatha, page 127. So the Lord says, it is as certain that we have the truth as that God lives. And Satan, with all his arts and hellish power, cannot change the truth of God into a lie. I'm so grateful for the truth. In other words, truth will triumph. Now, I want to give you a passage. We've heard that from the servant of the Lord, truth will triumph. But I want to give you, the truth is unshakable. And this is, so we need to be attached, attach ourselves to the truth because it will triumph. But listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, again from the Living Bible. I'm quoting 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's truth stands firm like a great rock, and nothing can shake it. It goes on to say, the Lord knows those who are really his, and a person who calls himself a Christian should not be doing things that are wrong. Not in the truth. Not if the truth is in you or in me. Did you get that? God's truth stands firm like a great rock in a weary land, and nothing can shake it.
Amen.
Now third.
Amen.
Third, not only is the throne of God unshaken, the truth of God cannot be shaken. Now, Satan will work to shake our confidence and our belief and our concept and understanding of truth, but the truth itself is truth and it cannot be shaken. Nothing can shake it. 2 Timothy 2:19, Living Bible. It stands firm. But in addition to that, I want to be attached to the throne of God. I want to know my way to the throne, and I want to be attached to the truth of God. And I want to be attached, especially, to the triumph of God's love. Cannot be shaken. Here's what 1 Corinthians, now remember 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 13, 8 says, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And Paul says, nothing can shake it. But now 1 Corinthians 13, and it's verse 8. Isn't that ironic? 2 Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. But 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never falls or fails. The Phillips translation says, love is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen.
Amen.
Love. You know, I'm sure you've heard the old story. I haven't heard it in a long time. I haven't preached it in a long time. So I will take this opportunity to bring up an old treasure. You remember the story of the farmer that put his had the windmill, and he put a sign on the windmill, God is love. And there were people that came along and questioned him, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to suggest, you trying to say that God's love is changeable with the wind? And of course, the old farmer, his answer was, no, God's love is not changeable with the wind. I'm trying to say that God is love whichever way the wind blows. God loves you. No matter what comes, what way the wind goes, coming or going, God loves you. Whichever way the wind blows, love is unshaken if it's authentic. Solomon said in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, love is stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench love. Love never fails, Paul said, or the Phillips translation, it's the one thing that stands when everything else has fallen, unshaken, if authentic. Paul went on to describe love. Well, in other words, if you want to go through, you want to survive the shaking, we must attach ourselves to the things that Paul says in Hebrews 12 that cannot be shaken. And look how Paul describes it in Romans 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, past, present, or future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Unshaken. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can stop him from loving you. Nothing. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that God is unshaken by our church sins, wrongdoing, failures. We are shaken by church people sinning, wrongdoing, and failures. We are. But let me go back to Job 35, verse 6, Living Bible. If, does that shake the heavens and knock God from his throne? Even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have upon him? No. God is unshaken by our sin. We get shook up. We shouldn't be, because God is not shaken by our sins, by the wrongdoing, the failures that you and I can't help but see, the wrongdoing and the misbehaving, the garbage that we see, the messiness that we see in the church. We get, as Elvis, the late Elvis said when he was in the building, he's not in the building anymore, even though some claim that Elvis is still in the building. But I want to tell you that Elvis has left the building. But before he left, he had one of his songs says, "I'm all shook up." No, we should not leave the building. We should not leave the church all shook up. Because God is not shook up by the sins, the wrongdoing, the failures, the messiness. As a matter of fact, I forgot to give you one reference, but the servant of the Lord says this: when you see these obvious wrongdoing, church going wrong, doing things that shouldn't be done, contrary to our teachings, to our manual, to the Bible, and people are doing it, and sometimes people can get in positions. They can become officers and be so inconsistent, we say hypocrisy, scandal. And we should not allow ourselves to be shook up, because heaven, it does not shake God up. It does not knock God from his throne. He's still on the throne. So here, how do we handle that? Since God has not been moved from the throne, here's what the servant of the Lord says in Heavenly Places, page 178. She says, "You had better discover one of your own faults than 10 of your brother's." In other words, get your eyes off of looking at people's failures and faults. For every time you look at your brother's failings and faults, and you see something wrong in the church, she says that it's better for you, better for me, to look at our own faults, one fault in ourselves, than 10 faults in your brother or sister. Well, let me move on. The point I want to make is that God does not guilt up on us because of sin. He doesn't give up on us. He never gives us up, because even if we are gross. Are you listening to me? He doesn't give up on us even if it's gross sin. The worst, the most scandalous sinner in the church, God has not given up on that person, on you or me. He never gives us up. And I give you a passage. Hosea. What book did I say? Hosea, yeah. Says this, chapter 11. He does not give up on you and me. And the truth is, we all have sinned and come short of the glory. But how grateful I am that he did not give up on me when I failed and I went wrong, when I sinned. He didn't give up on you. He won't give up on you or me or anybody else, even the worst sinner, the most scandalous behavior. He has not given up. We may disfellowship a person, but God has not given up on them. Here's what he says, Hosea 11, verse 8. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah or Zeboim?" That's Sodom and Gomorrah. "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." And that word churns. My heart is turned over within me. God does. And here's what serving the Lord says. He says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Now, Ephraim didn't make it. He was one of the tribes. The tribe of Ephraim did not make it. When you read those 12 tribes that around the gates, 12 gates, and the 12 tribes, the tribe of Ephraim did not make it. The tribe of Dan didn't make it. But God says, "How can I give you up?" In other words, they didn't make it, but it wasn't because God gave them up. He never gives us up. Never. Here's what Volume 1, Selected Messages, page 350, says, God does not give us up because of our sins. That's why he shed his blood. He doesn't give up on you or me because we did wrong. He does not give us up because of our sins. We may make mistakes, grieve his spirit, but when we repent, come to him with contrite hearts, he will not turn us away. God does not give up on you or me because you did wrong. You lied or stole or cheated or you committed adultery. You got drunk. You used drugs. You hurt somebody. You took somebody out of their money. God didn't give up on you. He does not give you up because you did those things. He never gives up. That's what Hosea is saying. He never, and that's what the Servant of the Lord says, Volume 1, Selected Messages. He never gives us up. If you're lost, it will be because you or I chose to be lost. In other words, God will let you and me make the final life and death decision. 1 Kings 20, verse 40 says that. We make that decision. But it's not that he gave up. It's because we chose not to accept his blood and his grace and his mercy. Now, I want to conclude this message with some good news. How to survive. Attach yourself to the throne of God. Believe the truth and hold on to the love, God's love, which will, in other words, triumph in the love of God, because he will never give up on you. Amos chapter 9 says this, surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Not the smallest. Here's what Selected Messages, the Servant of the Lord, puts it like this. Will God's commandment-keeping people swerve from their allegiance? Never! Not one who is abiding in Christ will fail or fall. Not one! Psalm 15, verse 5 again says, he who does these things, trust in Christ and keeps his commandments, trust in the blood of Jesus, he who does these things will never, never be shaken. That's Psalm 15, verse 5. Now, here again, Luke 6, verse 48 says, that when the storm came, the shaking time came, could not shake it. There was a potato farmer in an area where they grew potatoes and harvested them, several of the farmers. And when they would go to the market to sell their potatoes, most of the farmers would have to go through a process of separating the large potatoes from the small potatoes. And it took time to do that. But one farmer, he never had to go through that process. When he got to town with his potatoes were already separated. And the others were envious, because he had saved so much time, and he was always first to get his harvest sold. And so, finally, some of his friends asked him, they got the nerve to ask him, how do you do it? When we get here, we have to go through this process of separating the big potatoes from the small potatoes. How do you do it? When you get here, your potatoes are already separated. You harvested the same time we did. How do you do that? And he told them, it's very simple. He said, when I load my potatoes on the wagon, I take the roughest road to town. You take the smooth road. You take the smooth road. But I take the roughest road to town. And the rough road shakes up the potatoes. And in all that shaking, the little potatoes are shaken to the bottom. After all that up and down shaking, back and forth, shaking, 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 big potatoes are left at the top and the little potatoes are sucked to the bottom. That's how they're separated. By taking the roughest road to town. That's my secret. Well, my friends, I'm talking about you and me on our way to heaven. You may be going through some trials right now. You may be going through some shaking experiences, things that shake your confidence. I want to encourage you that God is separating. He's shaking things up. Because we are not going to a harvest in town. We're on our road to heaven. And God is separating the real potatoes, the genuine potatoes, the best potatoes from the small potatoes. Small potatoes will be shaken and they'll go to the bottom. But the real potatoes, the good potatoes, they will be on top. Because God will permit you and me to go through the roughest road to heaven. But it's good to know that I'm on the wagon that's on its way to heaven. I'm on the way. And it will get rough. Isn't that good to know? I'd rather be like that than for the Lord to come and then he has to make that separation at the last minute. No, we're told that what we are doing today is a sure foreshadowing of what we will be in our future. So if you're going through a rough time right now, just know that that's his way of separating a lot of the bad stuff out of our lives. He will take us through the roughest road to shake us up, to shake out everything that can be shaken out, so the only thing that can't be shaken, the throne of God, attached to the throne, grasping the truth, and triumphing in God's love. That's where I want to be. What about you? I want to be attached. I want to be in Psalm 15:5. That's where I want to live. That nothing, none of these things shall shake it. That's what it says. Or I'd like to be in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, it says this, I set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The NIV says, I shall not be shaken. He who does these things shall never be shaken. Psalm 15:5. That's where I want to be. What about you? Well, I wonder, perhaps at this point, I feel the need of prayer, because I know this is not going to be a picnic time. And I want to be so attached to the throne of God, to the truth of God, and to his love. And whatever way the wind blows and whatever way the road bounces, I want to be built on that rock so I cannot be shaken. Standing on the rock, attached. So I feel the need of prayer for me. How about you? I'll pray now, but sons and daughters of God, Steph Christ says we should not be reluctant to pray. So I will begin, and I'm going to pray for me, because I feel the need of prayer. I sense the need of prayer. I know I need his prayer. And I know that the enemy has things that have already shaken me up, but I thank God, I'm giving him glory. He has not shaken me out. Everything that has shaken me is kind of shaken me, made me more attached, made me cling more so to the Lord. All the shaking experiences I've had have made me want to hold on to him tighter. So, dear Father in heaven, I thank you for that experience that has made me turn to you in every difficulty. In every shaking experience, it makes me hold on, but want to hold you more and be able to say, even after the worst that shaking that I've ever had to go through, it is well with my soul. I pray this experience not only for me, my family, my loved ones, but my church, those on this line tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.
Father in heaven, I thank you so much.
Oh, but did I come? The danger is great, sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. We watch unto prayer with lamps burning bright. He comes to all others a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Yes, this is our hope, is built on his word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Promise is all, it stands as the sun. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of him. The kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come enter my joy, sit down on